I didn't start with loving nature. I grew up, yeah, hiking and camping and being outdoors. But somewhere along the line, I think for most of us adults, that enamor with nature decays. And that's what happened with me. And it was really my kids that rekindled that inside of me as I saw them having these experiences outside. So my first passion really is theology and studying God and scripture. And several years ago, God just began drawing my heart into creation and seeing him through what he has made. And so I was having these experiences, just feeling so near to God while I was out on the trails and seeing my kids doing the same thing. And so I started thinking, you know what? These should come together, this love for theology and this love for nature. And that's when I got the idea, you know, I think I want to learn more. And I enrolled to become a certified master naturalist because I thought if I can learn more about the details of creation, then I can better teach them to my children. And more importantly, create those analogies, see those connections that I can use visuals like Jesus did. In the Gospels, we see him using things like sparrows and wildflowers and sand and olive branches to drive home biblical truth. And so I believe that especially as believers and homeschool parents, we have such an opportunity to step out into creation and use all of these rich materials that God has given us to point our kids to himself.
Welcome to the Homeschool Compass podcast, a show that's all about finding confidence in community and help in the wisdom of those who've gone before. I'm your host, Amy Otto, and today I am thrilled for us to get to learn from Erin Lynam. Erin is a homeschooling mom of four who makes her home in Colorado. She is a master naturalist and Bible teacher who is passionate about helping families encounter God through his written word and his creation, integrating those two pieces together to cultivate an unshakable faith. She has written an amazing resource for us in her book, Rooted in Wonder, Nurturing Your Family's Faith Through God's Creation. This is the book I have recommended more times than any other so far this year. I would love for you to grab your copy at the link in our show description. And if you have been enjoying this podcast, would you be so kind to take a minute to tap the 5 stars in your podcast player and leave us a quick review? We're so grateful to all of you who have done this. It's a great way to help other homeschool families find this show. But for now, we'll get right to my conversation with Erin Lynam. I hope you enjoy it. Thank you so much for joining us today, Erin. I'm really excited to get to share this time with you.
Thank you so much for having me.
I would love for you to introduce people a little bit to your family. Maybe tell us some of your story and how you got started with homeschooling.
Absolutely. So I'm married to my husband, Grayson. We've been married almost 14 years and we have 4 kiddos. We have 3 boys, ages 12, 10, and 8, and a daughter who is 5. And it's funny, I never remember having a conversation about whether we were going to homeschool. I guess it's kind of weird for my generation, but both my husband and I grew up homeschooled and we didn't know each other growing up. We just both came from homeschool families. And so I think we just went into marriage with that understanding that that's what we were going to do. We both had positive experiences and just came into marriage with kind of this unconventional idea of how we wanted to do life and just being raised in a way that, you know, we were encouraged to think outside the box. And my parents were entrepreneurs and my husband's parents worked in camp ministry. So we already had kind of this unconventional upbringing. And so we just always figured we would do the same with our family.
Oh, I love that. So it sounds like some of the deschooling that a lot of us have to go through if we grew up in a traditional school, you came already having worked through that. That wasn't an issue for you guys. So you could just jump right in maybe.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Is there anything that you experienced growing up being homeschooled that you thought, I really want to make sure I carry this forward with my own kids?
That's such a good question. And definitely, I mean, I mentioned just being raised to think outside the box. And that was a term my parents used a lot. And we got to see how they did that. And so I think we just came into marriage with this idea of we wanted to live according to our family values. Our family values are huge to us and really act as this beacon to guide us in the decisions that we make as a family and the opportunities that we pursue. And one of those family values is to do life together. We love just the overlap of life. And my husband and I both run businesses. So as much as we can, we want to bring the kids into that. And then of course, with homeschooling, we're just together so much, which of course, you know, like that has its own challenges, but we want to do life together. We know that this time that we have with our kids is short before they move away and possibly, you know, have their own families and go on to their adult lives. And so we want to make the most of that time. And I can see just how my parents modeled that to us as well. They owned businesses and homeschooled us. And there was just so much of that sweet overlap of life that we wanted to carry into our own family.
Was there a process that you and your husband went through to kind of identify what those values were? How did you articulate that? And how does that play out in your family?
Yeah, I think that was important to both of us, even coming into marriage. But it wasn't until we were pregnant with our third son that we really created a structure around it. And we were on a baby moon before our third son was born. And so we had left our two boys with my parents and we took this little trip. And we went for a drive one day and we didn't really plan to do this. We had no idea what that drive would become. But I opened my journal and I just wrote at the top of the page, family values. And we started to just brain dump, like all these things that we wanted to be true of our family, things like adventure and sharing the gospel in our home and being physically active and being generous, like everything we could think of. It was kind of messy at first. And over time, we began to just refine that list into our top core family values. And the crazy thing was that after we wrote down those values, we looked at the list and we looked up at our life, and there was this great chasm. Like our life was so different than what we really wanted. And that led to some very big changes, including moving from the Midwest to the Rocky Mountains, because so much of what was on that list had to do with being in creation and exploring and adventure and awe, you know? And so just identifying those values was so powerful in changing the trajectory for our family.
You have certain ones that are core values and then other ones that are maybe secondary values. How do you have it organized?
Yeah, really right now it's just our core family values, and those being to be outside in creation and to share the gospel in our home. And that really can be, we make a real effort to bring people into our home and really mixed groups too, you know, homeschoolers, non-homeschoolers, believers, non-believers. And just to create this atmosphere and culture of fellowship and community, but also sharing the gospel in our home means with each other. And we do that a lot through our homeschooling. And then work hard, work smart is another family value of ours. And then one that, because these ebb and flow, like your values should change as your family grows and develops. And so we've seen that happen over the years. And so in recent years, we've introduced the habit of biblical rest. And just making that a real value in our home. And so we Sabbath every Friday evening to Saturday evening. We stay home. We don't use screens. We don't spend money. We just have this sweet time of being together as a family and playing games and reading books and going outside. And it has been such a sweet value for our family.
Oh, thank you for sharing that. I love hearing that. I think a lot of people yearn for that kind of alignment between their values and their life. And so it sounds like for you, it was a conscious process of saying, these are the things we really want to go after as a family. And how can we make the decisions that will lead us to that place? I love that so much.
Absolutely.
Can you tell us about some of the challenges that you have faced in your homeschool journey and how you've worked through those over the years?
Well, going back to our value of work hard, work smart, my husband and I are pretty driven people. And I mentioned that we run businesses from home, and it's really easy to get wrapped up in that. And the temptation is to separate work and homeschooling. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep them overlapping and synthesizing. And so the challenge for me has been, I get so consumed in my work. And as a creator, like I just love getting fully absorbed in my projects, whether I'm writing or podcasting or whatever it is. And so if the kids come and interrupt, the temptation is really to be like, I'm working, go do your thing. I'm working. And so the challenge is constantly inviting them into my work, including them in the process when they ask questions, letting them know what I'm doing and why, and then equally being involved in their work because their work as kids is so important. And so whether they are drawing comics or working on a Lego set or working on a picture or a painting, and they ask me to come see it, I want to be willing to step away from whatever my agenda is or my work is and to show them, you know, your work is so important. And so that's been my challenge, to really just take the time and intentionality to be involved in their work and involve them in my own work.
Do you have certain work hours that you devote? How have you structured that in your family?
Yeah, that looks different all the time. Oh my word. We do have a couple of sweet girls from our church who come and help with the kids so that I can have structured work times. And then ideally I get up early and that's when most of my writing is done. We've always had a rule, and as homeschoolers, like, it's so amazing we can do this. Our kids don't come out of their rooms until 8 a.m. And they might be awake, they might be reading books or playing games, but they don't come out until 8 a.m. And so I know that if I get up early, that's my time to write and be with the Lord and spend that time before the kids get up. And so we do have structured times, but it is messy. I mean, when you have four kids homeschooling and two parents working from home, it's just going to be messy. And it's a constant process of figuring out what's working and adjusting as we need to.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Will you tell us about your book? I have so been enjoying reading Rooted in Wonder and enjoying your podcast with my kids. I would love for you to tell people more about how you got involved in these two interests. It's very clear in your book that you're equally excited about nature and spending time outside, but also theology and scripture. And I wonder how that came about for you.
Thank you for saying that. That means so much to me because those really are my passions. And I'm glad that that comes out in the work we're doing. So Rooted in Wonder, Nurturing Your Family's Faith Through God's Creation, that released in April. And alongside of it, we released our new podcast, Nat Theo, and that's Nature Lessons Rooted in the Bible. And so it's these short nature science lessons that bring in biblical truth. And it's a podcast for kids. And so it's been so fun just seeing what the Lord is doing. And it's interesting because I didn't start with loving nature. Like, I grew up, yeah, hiking and camping and being outdoors. But somewhere along the line, I think for most of us adults, that enamor with nature decays. And that's what happened with me. And it was really my kids that rekindled that inside of me as I saw them having these experiences outside. So my first passion really is theology and studying God and scripture and really desiring to be a person who, from 2 Timothy 2:15, upholds the word of truth, rightly upholds the word of truth. And so sharing truth with others. And several years ago, after we moved to Colorado, well, really it started before we moved to Colorado in the city, God just began drawing my heart into creation and seeing him through what he has made. And so I was having these experiences, just feeling so near to God while I was out on the trails and seeing my kids doing the same thing. And so I started thinking, you know what? These should come together, this love for theology and this love for nature. And my husband and I, we met in Bible college. And while we were there, they taught us that there are two main revelations of God, two ways that he reveals himself to us. So we have special revelation, which is God's primary way of showing us himself. And that is the living, active, inspired scriptures. And then secondly, we have natural revelation. And that is what we see of God through what he has made, coming from Romans 1:20, that his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. And so we learned that we can bring those together. And that's what God just so sweetly did in our family. And that's when I got the idea, you know, I think I want to learn more. And I enrolled to become a certified master naturalist because I thought, if I can learn more about the details of creation, then I can better teach them to my children. And more importantly, create those analogies, see those connections that I can use visuals like Jesus did. In the Gospels, we see him using things like sparrows and wildflowers and sand and olive branches to drive home biblical truth. And so I believe that, especially as believers and homeschool parents, we have such an opportunity to step out into creation and use all of these rich materials that God has given us to point our kids to himself.
One of the things that you talk about in the book is how nature education is kind of having this resurgence in America, at least it seems like, where it's becoming more and more popular to emphasize play, to emphasize spending time outdoors with kids. But a lot of times this whole focus on God as the creator is sort of removed from the conversation. What do you think our kids are missing out on if we are exposing them to this great nature education, but we're not pointing them to the one who put this all in place?
Yeah, we definitely see this, you know, like with forest schools and organic and simple living and all of this, like this sharp return to the soil and what is natural. But yeah, when we lose that connection, when we sever that connection between creation and creator, we lose depth in the conversation. Like we're missing the main part of it. And I'll give you one example. When we look at conservation, living eco-friendly, all these ideas, you know, that are so popular in the nature realm. And I work a lot in that realm as a naturalist, teaching a lot of community classes. And there's this desire to protect planet Earth. As an unbeliever, really like the belief that this is all we get. And so we need to protect it. And so things like climate change and a heating Earth and all of that, I can see why that would be so alarming to an unbeliever who doesn't have this bigger picture and context. You know, like as believers, we understand we have eternal hope in Christ. This is not all we get. This earth that is broken by sin is not all there is. And so we as believers understand we can protect earth as stewards of God's creation. God planted Adam in the garden. He put Adam there to nurture and protect what he had made. And we have the same calling to protect what God has made, but we understand it is a limited cause. Like we protect what God has made, one, because he called it good, and two, because it serves as evidence for our creator. That we can do just like I'm doing in all my work, taking these visuals in nature and pointing them back to God. They reflect our creator in the designs. And so protecting what he has made is important as stewards, but we have the bigger picture knowing that this is not all we get. And so as our kids understand God as the designer, architect, artist, like the creator of everything we see in nature, they have such a bigger picture of life and their place in it.
That's so good, Erin. I wonder if you could tell us about a time, maybe recently, where you have seen your kids experience that wonder that points to God.
Oh, I love that question because we do have a recent one. We have several. Oh, my word. Just last week, my son came to me. He's 10 years old. And he's trying to explain to me. He said, "Mom, there's a bush in the front yard and it's covered in these little creatures that look like caterpillars, but they only have six legs and they're blue and black and orange." And I followed him out to that bush and we're watching, like just in awe, because I walk by this bush several times a day and I had not noticed these things. And sure enough, are these crazy little like tiny alligator looking creatures all over the bush. And then we start paying more attention and we realize I like put a magnifying lens up to them. They're eating these much smaller, tiny green creatures. And then we start to notice these orange cocoon-like things all over the bush and hatched eggs. And so we looked it up and realized we were seeing a bush full of ladybug larvae, and they were eating the aphids, these tiny sap-sucking creatures that were all over the bush. And the cocoon-like structures were the pupa, where the ladybug larva is changing into adult ladybugs. And then we also see the adult ladybugs on the bush. So we're seeing this entire life cycle. And it was so amazing to just completely absorb ourselves in that, you know, and to let my kids realize there's so much going on here and the designs and creation. And recently I had taken a 3-day wildflower course up in the Rocky Mountains, and I was teaching my kids how flowers pollinate each other. And they see, like, when you really pay attention, when you put that magnifying lens to the ladybug larva or the flower, you see design, that this could not have happened all by chance. And so we give our kids these exposures to all of these things and teach them to ask good questions and pay attention and spend time searching these things out. And what they see is a creator and a designer behind it all.
That's so cool. So what stands out to me about this story is that you were responding to a situation that just rose up in front of you, right? You hadn't planned out a ladybug lesson to go over with your kids that day. You were just ready in the moment to kind of explore with them, to experience the wonder, to research together, to find answers to their questions. So I'm curious what you would say is kind of the balance between us creating these intentional moments where we want to sort of present some kind of content to our kids versus making space for them to be outside and explore and then pursuing with them, you know, following the Holy Spirit in those moments and being ready to respond.
That's a wonderful question. And I've never been asked it before. And so I love that because it is definitely a process that we've gone through. And, you know, one of my favorite things about homeschooling is that we get to learn right alongside with our kids. And I think what was important with that ladybug experience was I had no idea what we were looking at. And like you said, we got to go research that together. And it happened again just a few days ago. We were up in the Rocky Mountains and we're climbing all over these boulders. And we've had a ton of rain here lately. And so these boulders have these little depressions that are full of water. And my sons, they're like way up on this boulder and they're like, "Mom, come see this, come see this." And so I'm clambering up the boulder and it's this little depression full of water. And I look closer and it is full of all these aquatic plants and creatures. And we spent a good 20, 25 minutes just staring into this tiny, they're called vernal ponds. And we found 5 different kinds of creatures, including fairy shrimp, which are like these crazy little shrimp that when the water fills that depression, they hatch. And about 41 days later, they reach maturity and then they lay their own egg cysts. And even the pond can dry out. You can have freezing temperatures. Those egg cysts can survive for several years. And then once it fills up with the right water and conditions again, those hatch into these crazy little fairy shrimp. And so it is just letting those experiences happen. When your kid says, "Hey, come see this," go see it. Like, go and just join in their wonder and curiosity. Don't be afraid of saying, "I don't know what that is." Say, "Oh my word, that's amazing. Let's figure out what that is," and have that experience of discovery together. And so letting those happen, making that space, as you said, for those adventures, taking them outside where those adventures and discoveries can happen, where they can take place. But I also love just learning about nature myself. And so as I'm learning, I'm always thinking, how can I teach this to the kids? You know, like the wildflower class that I took, I spent 3 days up in the Rocky Mountains learning all about plants and wildflowers. And then as soon as I came home, I went into our garden, I picked a couple of flowers from that garden, and I showed them how pollination works. So just showing your kids that learning is important to you also, that you want to learn alongside of them. And also you're doing your own work of educating yourself and learning and then bringing that to them.
Yes, that modeling is so, so powerful. Do you have any advice for someone who's listening who thinks, you know, I really don't know a lot about this. I'm not a master naturalist. How can I get started learning about some of these things so that I have more knowledge to share with my children?
I would just encourage them that God is on your side in this. You know, we read in Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, that his word goes forth and it does not return void. And I love the imagery given in that passage. He uses the imagery of snow and rain, and that just like snow and rain come forth and water the land and bring forth life, God's word is the same. And of course, that scripture is talking about his written word, the scriptures. But I believe the same is true when we take our kids out into creation, because creation reflects God. Creation tells and declares, we read in Job, that there is a creator. And so I believe that God is not going to allow those experiences to return void. So all it requires, like you don't have to be a naturalist. You don't have to be a biologist. You don't have to be a theologian. All it requires is a willingness to get into God's word with your child and go out into God's created world with your child. And then he is faithful in synthesizing those experiences.
One of the obstacles that we hear about often is families who are struggling with screens, whether it's the parents are struggling to detach themselves from this online world, or kids are really, you know, preoccupied by screens, and it's hard for them to step away from that, to engage with the created world. Do you have any advice for families? What has worked well for you?
That is certainly an obstacle in today's world, and we are right there in that battle as well. It really strikes me that mine is the first generation of parents really navigating these murky waters of this high-tech world. And so we're just having to like forge forward and figure out what are we doing. And if we leave it to default, there's a lot of ramifications. And we have to be so intentional with this. And one day while we were camping, I was sitting by the river with our daughter. And I'd been thinking a lot about plants. And this analogy, like I think it was from the Lord because it was so helpful to me and I use it in the book, just came to me about invasive plants. So when we talk about plants and ecosystems, we have invasive plants, and those are like alien plants. They don't belong where they are, and they can be harmful to the ecosystem. And then we have native plants, and those are the belonging plants. They belong there. They have an important role in the ecosystem. And I started to think about how technology can be like an invasive plant. And there's three connections that we can see here. First, invasive plants are a new problem. They were brought in within the past couple hundred years, and it's a new issue that ecologists are really dealing with. Like, how do we rein these things in and get it back in check? And the same is true with technology. You know, we see that in the past couple of decades, really this technological rise and just infiltration of screens into our everyday lives. So they're both new problems, and they both came with good intentions. That's the second correlation here, that invasive plants were brought in with the intention of lending exotic beauty to our gardens. And technology as well came with a lot of great intentions and applications. Like, we're using it right now to produce this program. There's so much good that can come from technology. But the third connection is vital, and that's that when we leave invasive plants unchecked, they completely overrule the landscape. They choke out the native plants, and they might even look pretty, but we can see behind the scenes that they are they're devastating the ecosystem. And the same is true with technology, that even though it has these good applications and benefits, if we leave it unchecked, it can overrule childhood. And it begins to choke out those native pastimes of outdoor play and creativity and reading books and playing board games. And so just like an ecosystem, it's so important that we bring these back into balance. Like, we can understand that invasive plants can have their place as long as they are kept in check. And the same is true with technology, that we need to create this healthy ecosystem of childhood. And it's daunting. Like, as a mom of four kids, I understand it's daunting and hard. But I've also seen in my work as a naturalist, real examples of ecosystems that have been restored, that invasive plants have been removed, and the landscape has been restored. And it takes time, years even. It takes intentionality and hard work, but it's worth it. And the same is true with childhood, that we can do this hard work of restoring balance and creating a healthy ecosystem for our kids.
Yes, that's really helpful. That analogy is so great. You're right. It's really poignant, the similarities between those two ideas. Are there certain boundaries that you have put in place around screens for your family? I know you mentioned the Sabbath, where there's no technology use for that day, right?
Yeah, that's correct. And of course, there's going to be pushback, especially if your kids are really used to screen time. But at this point, our kids love Sabbath. It's their favorite day of the week, and they look forward to it. They're not upset about not having screens. Like, they just love it because that's our sweet time together as a family. Other things we've done would be if they are going to use a screen on a certain day, I like to first make sure that they have cleaned something, read something, and created something. And gone outside. So those four things: outside, created, cleaned, read. I want to make sure that they are front loading their day with intentional good things. And then, yeah, you can go have some screen time. And so just making sure that always we're going back to those values and what's important, and that they understand the best use of time. Like, going to Psalm 90:12, we read, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom," and teaching our kids to do the same, that our time is limited. So we need to make sure that we're getting to the best stuff first.
That's a great way of doing that, Erin. I love those categories. And it's kind of up to them a little bit, it sounds like, to figure out how they're going to meet those criteria. But you're giving them these buckets of worthwhile ways to spend their time as kind of a framework to guide them. So that's really great. I always like to reach out to the Homeschool Compass community on Instagram and see if anyone has any questions for you. And we had one mom write in to ask how you have dealt with the issue of apologetics in your family. She is a relatively new believer, it sounds like. And so she is kind of learning herself what some of these big questions that our kids are going to be grappling with are. And she's not really sure if she has, you know, the answers to speak into these places with some of the challenges that we're up against with culture. And she's wondering if you have any advice for her.
I love that question. Apologetics is a subject near and dear to my heart. Going back to that scripture from 2 Timothy, to be one who rightly upholds the word of truth. And in this day and age, our kids are facing these massive questions and a confusing and chaotic culture around them. And so this idea of apologetics being teaching them to identify worldviews and how different people are viewing the world, and really being grounded in a biblical worldview and going to scripture to see what it says about everything that's going on around them. So one thing we really try to do is teach our kids to question the narrative that they hear, whether that's in a podcast. We were listening to a podcast the other day that was a science podcast for kids. And as a secular podcast, of course, it's bringing in all these other ideas of how old the earth is and how it all came to be. And so I was pressing pause like every 2 minutes and just not hijacking the podcast, but just asking questions like, oh, why do you think they said that? And is there any evidence for that? And just causing my kids to question that narrative, think deeper, ask good questions. And we do this all the time, like when we're reading books and such, but we needed a framework first. And so there's several books that we used with the kids and on our own to really teach us how to do that. The main one that I read that helped me was Mama Bear Apologetics, that really helps you understand the different worldviews that your kids are hearing and how those are presented and how to teach your kids to identify false messages and bring in truth. And then ones we did with our kids were the books by Lee Strobel, the Case For series. So we did Case for Creator, Case for Christ, Case for Heaven. And then another great one was Cold Case Christianity for Kids by J. Warner Wallace. Those really gave us the framework for asking good questions, and how it plays out is those conversations that I mentioned and teaching our kids to question things. But also this exposure to nature has been huge, because I believe that when we take our kids outside, they come face to face with objective reality that is grounded in truth that we don't get to decide. Like, it's not fluid and flexible. It is what it is. And there's a quote from the classic novel 1984 by George Orwell. And that book is all about a society that was trying to do away with truth. And George Orwell wrote, "The solid world exists. Its laws do not change. Water is wet and stones are hard." And I just love, you know, it's so simple, but it's true that when our kids go outside, they come face to face with these realities. And I'll give you an example. We were up exploring the mountains one day, and we were at this mountain lake that we've explored many times before. And my husband took our boys ahead to the lake to go fishing. And I hung out back by these little creeks playing with our daughter. And eventually we went to rejoin the boys, and we rounded the trail corner and we walked into this wild scene where Grayson, my husband, has our boys kind of backed against a tree. And in the water right by them is this mama moose with her calf walking through the water right by them. And my husband explained to me what had happened right before we got there was that he was fishing in the water with the boys, and this young yearling calf moose came just charging out of the woods, running toward them. And my husband, he grew up in the wilderness and is familiar with wildlife, so he knew to just get the boys out of the way of the moose. But he also knew that by the age of this moose, mama was around. And so he's looking around, and sure enough, mama moose, this massive animal, comes storming out of the woods, marching down the trail with her ears pinned back like she is angry. And so Grayson just got the boys out of her way and out of her trajectory, so she could safely get to her calf and get it to the other side of the lake. But these experiences, and this is one of several moose encounters we've had a mountain lion in our neighborhood, a black bear in our driveway. These just show us we don't get to decide what nature does. Like, I can't project onto that mama moose, you're a kind moose, you're not going to hurt my family. Like, no, she's going to do what she's going to do. And our kids learn the same in smaller ways. As we are hiking, they learn that they don't get to control the weather and that they need to pay attention to what's going on above them to know when they need to turn around on the trail. That happened to us the other day. Thunder chased us down a mountain and we had to know, okay, time to turn around. And like when they're learning to navigate difficult trails and learn what is safe and what is not, this is all practice and discernment. And they get to see, they don't get to control these things. There are laws that God put in place that we need to cooperate with.
Yes, that's such an important lesson for all of us to learn, right? We are limited and there is so much that's outside of our control. And it just points, like you're saying, to the glory of God that He's set this all in place. That's really helpful. We'll be sure to link to all those resources in the show notes page as well. And thank you for speaking to that. So did you go through those books with your kids as a family read aloud, or was it more you gave it to them to read on their own?
That's a great question. Those ones we did together. And at the time, like most homeschoolers, we've switched our strategies and curriculums over the year. And at the time that year that we started those Case 4 books, we were doing a lot of separate reading. And I knew I didn't want my kids going through those books alone, because the whole goal is that they're asking questions and they were having these rich discussions. And so I started with just reading the Case for the Creator for kids with my oldest. And what I found, and what we do now mainly in our homeschooling, is that the other kids joined in, and now we just all do all of our read alouds together. And so it's been this sweet study through these apologetics topics, and we're currently in Case for Heaven. And it just brings up these rich conversations. So I would encourage parents, even if your kids are of a really high reading level, like my two oldest can read novels and they read all the time on their own, do these ones together. You do not want to miss out on those opportunities for those conversations.
That is one of my favorite parts of homeschooling, especially as my kids get a little bit older, that we get to be the ones to guide them through these difficult topics. We get to be the ones that they come to with questions so we can help them process. So yeah, that's really great advice. Well, thank you so much, Erin, for sharing your time with us today. I wonder, as we close, if you have any final words of encouragement you'd like to leave for the moms and dads that are listening today.
I would just go back to what I mentioned earlier, that God is on your side in doing this. He is going to honor your efforts in educating your children at home. And I think all of us just share this heart and this value of training up our kids to know and follow Him. And so don't leave this rich resource, the natural world, the created world. Don't leave it on the table. Take full advantage. God has given us so many materials that show our kids who He is, that we first and foremost bring our kids into His word, the scriptures, but then complement that time by giving your kids this exposure to His created world that reflects Him. Those are going to synthesize and work together. So don't leave that on the table. Even if you feel like I am not comfortable with nature or I'm not familiar with the scriptures, that's okay. Just go on a walk with your child and see what God does with it. And I have a lot of resources on my website too, free downloads with activities and devotionals that do exactly this and can be your starting point. So you can go to erinlynum.com, erinlynum.com. And there's a free page. Download one of those devotionals and activity guides and let that be your starting point that really gives you a framework for how to do this.
That's awesome. Yes, we'll be sure to link to that as well. And we would love for everyone to get their copy of Rooted in Wonder. I think it's a great resource for us as we're navigating these things with our kids. So thank you for writing it. Thank you for spending this time with us today. Really glad we got to talk to you.
I am also. Thanks so much for the opportunity.
Thank you, Erin, for sharing your time with us today and for all the resources you've created to support families as we seek to nurture our children's faith. If you would like links to any of the books and resources Erin mentioned today, please visit the show notes page at homeschoolcompass.com/podcast. And we'd also love for you to come over and follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Homeschool Compass. We'll be sharing some of our favorite quotes from Erin's book in the weeks to come. So be sure to connect with us there if you would like to see more encouraging homeschool inspiration in your social media feed. If you're new to the Homeschool Compass podcast, don't forget to hit follow in your podcast player so you won't miss any of our upcoming conversations. We are grateful to get to come along with you on your homeschool journey. And until next time, remember, you are loved and you are not alone.